Saturday, the family of Henry Neufeld invited me to the hospital to serve communion with him one last time. As we were fellowshipping together, Henry, in between his groans of agony, was repeating, "God is so good. God is so good to me." The evidence of God's goodness wasn't only evident in all of his life, but in how he died, recognizing God's goodness in all of life. What a powerful, powerful testimony of God's goodness when you're in your last days suffering in pain. My prayer is that as we sing that, that each one of you, wherever your journey is taking you right now, that you would be able to say, "God is so good to me." Because he is, he truly is. And when you're in that moment, you will recognize, if you haven't already, how good God truly is. Oh, Father, you are a good, good Father. May that be our heart's cry, God. You are so, so good to me. Father, as we open your word and we begin to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, God, would you teach us? Would you transform our lives as we dig into the word and get to know and understand who the Holy Spirit is, his presence and his power in our lives? Oh, Father, we're excited. I'm excited because of this new series that we're going into. And Father, would you transform our lives as we get into your word and as we get to know and understand you through the person of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as I said already, we begin a new sermon series, and it's called Discovering the Holy Spirit. We're going to, in this series, we're going to take a deep dive into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Often, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the third person of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. And yet, for many of us as followers of Jesus, the Spirit feels like the most mysterious or maybe least understood member of the Godhead, of the member of the Trinity, the person we know the least about. We understand the Father, God the Father, because he's the creator and provider. We know the Son Jesus as our Savior, Redeemer. But the Holy Spirit? Many believers aren't sure who he is or what he really does or how to discern his voice. And yet, Scripture shows us the Holy Spirit from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. The Holy Spirit is the personal, life-giving presence of work and creation, redemption, and in the life of every follower of Jesus. And we see the Spirit promised and revealed from the very first pages of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has been active and present. And we get a glimpse of him throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And he was promised through the prophets. And God spoke of a day when the Spirit would no longer just rest on a few of those prophets in the Old Testament. But there would come a day when God would, through his Holy Spirit, dwell in all of his people. Joel 2:28 says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and women and men and young and old will testify. They will have visions and dreams." And that's the promise given in the Old Testament. And then in Ezekiel 37, the message was clear that God brings life where there is only death and hope where there is only despair. And as we move into the New Testament, and we see that he is promised personally by Jesus. In John 14, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And he assured them that they would never be alone. The Spirit would not only be with them, but be in them, dwell inside of them. And in Acts 2, we see the Spirit poured out at Pentecost. The promise was fulfilled. The Old Testament prophesied, and they were fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And that same breath that stirred a creation now filled God's people, and the church was born. Not by some human strategy or plans, but by God's divine power. And we see the Spirit providing new birth for all. And Jesus said in John 3:5, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't make bad people better. He makes dead people alive. As followers of Jesus, we have new life. We are alive. And there's one thing. We see one consistent truth throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit is God's life-giving presence, the one who fills his people and empowers them. The question comes then, how and what does that filling look like? There's some confusion in that at times. And as followers of Jesus, how are we empowered and what does that look like? And church, this isn't just some kind of a theological study, because this is a timely message of the world that we're in right now. We live in turbulent times, unsettled times. We hear wars and rumors of wars. There's war in Israel. There's war in Russia and Ukraine, only to mention a couple. We see the moral confusion at homes, the decline of godly marriages, the we see the redefinition of identity and same-sex relationships. We see a growing acceptance of MAID. Medical assistance in dying is becoming a cultural norm. We see anxiety and fear and despair mounting in a generation that's becoming spiritually breathless. So how do we, as followers of Jesus, live faithfully in a world that is like the world that we live in? It's not by panic. It's not through politics, but by the Spirit of God, by his power alone. That same Spirit who hovered over the chaos of creation now dwells in his people to bring life and to bring truth and to bring courage in a confused world. And so over the next few weeks, my prayer is that we'd move from cautious curiosity about this Spirit to confident daily connection with him. And as we go through this series, I don't want you to allow your experience to dictate your theology. Because sometimes we have had a negative experience, and we allow that to dictate our theology, to dictate what Scripture actually says. But let's allow the truth of God's word to shape our understanding and our experience. Church, we need the Holy Spirit to breathe life into the church again, to breathe life into the followers of Jesus again. And if we want to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what it is that he does in our lives, we're going to have to start from the very beginning. The Spirit giving life in the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. Says this: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving, or some translations say hovering, over the surface of the water. That word moving or hovering is used to describe, in other places in Scripture, to describe an eagle hovering over, protecting, caring for her baby eagles, whatever they're called, the young ones. But this is a picture, giving us a picture of the intentional care and love in creation. But here's the most tender moment, the most intimate moment in creation, in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. That's intimate and that's personal. How close do you have to be to someone to feel their breath? And God came down and breathed life into him. That's so personal. It's so intimate. The animating presence of God bringing life. But when sin fractured creation, that life-giving breath grew faint. Until God gave Ezekiel a vision of renewal. The Spirit restoring life to the dead in Ezekiel 37, 4 and 5. And he says this, "Again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life.'" Then jumping down to verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and his breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Israel was scattered and they were absolutely hopeless. And yet in this moment, in their weakest moment, in their lowest moment, God promised restoration, and it came by his Spirit. I mean, some of us might feel like that today, like dry bones. Tired, disconnected, or dry, but you see, the Spirit of God specializes in resurrection, in bringing what's dead to life. What feels dead to you and I does not feel dead or hopeless to him. At our church, at Ozer Mission Chapel, our greatest need isn't new methods or momentum. That's not our greatest need. It's you and I living in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Living and walking victoriously in the times where immorality and sinfulness is celebrated like never before. That valley of dry bones wasn't just a vision of ancient Israel. It's a picture of every human heart apart from God trying to do it on your own. Yes, we can look alive on the outside. We're moving or working, somehow functioning, but often doing it without the Spirit breathing on us or breathing in us or working through us. And in reality, we're spiritually dead. We're lifeless. Religion might look like it can clean up the bones, but only the Spirit brings life, as in creation to Adam. There's this pile of dirt, this pile of dust, and God comes down and breathes into him and breathes life. That is the life-giving breath of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was getting at when he spoke to Nicodemus one night. This man knew the scriptures inside out. He was well versed in the religious scriptures and in all of those things. And yet Jesus said to him, "You, Nicodemus, you must be born again." In other words, what happened in that valley that we read about in Ezekiel, what happened in that valley needs to happen in your heart. It needs to happen in your hearts. Just as the Spirit breathed life into Adam, and just as he filled life in that valley with living breath, he now breathes new life in all followers of Jesus, bringing new birth. John 3:5-8 says, "Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Nicodemus was religious and even moral, but not alive. And the Spirit revives what sin has suffocated, what sin has killed, giving new spiritual life to every heart that believes. From creation to restoration to recreation, the story has been the same. The breath of God gives life. And Jesus' illustration of the wind really gives us a good picture to help us to understand the Spirit's mysterious work. You can't see the wind, but you can feel its power and you can see its effects. So if the Spirit is unseen, uncontrollable, yet the Spirit is absolutely undeniable. You and I may not understand fully and completely how the Spirit works, but we can see the evidence, the results. Peace replacing chaos, conviction instead of apathy, joy where despair once lived. And I've noticed that in the past, spending time with the families who have lost loved ones, how there is this incredible peace that I can't understand. How do you sing with your hand lifted up, "God is so good to me," unless the Spirit of God has given you life? There's an illustration from Ben Stewart, and he tells a story in his book Rest and War. He tells of going hang gliding, and it's his first time, and so he's strapped into something like a sleeping bag to the instructor, and they get pulled up, and they begin soaring, or I can't remember, I've been reading a lot of books, and I can't remember if it was him who jumped off the cliff, and you'd think they would just glide down, but the instructor knew where the wind was, and so as he maneuvered, the wind coming off the cliff, he was able to climb higher and higher and higher because the wind was lifting him up. He realized that you can't make the wind blow, but you can position yourself exactly where it is to move yourself when it does. That's the life in the Spirit. Not controlling, but cooperating, walking in obedience to move when the Spirit gives you the wind. Spiritual rebirth is mysterious, yet it's an unmistakable work of God. You and I can't often see the Spirit of God move, but when he does, everything changes. Not only does he move, has he moved, but he empowers and sustains the life of the believer. From that moment on, from salvation on, The Spirit doesn't just give life, doesn't just breathe in, but he continues to sustain each and every breath. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, I will give you a helper, and he will dwell in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. So you and I, we don't fight for victory. The victory has already been won. We fight from victory. We walk in victory. And to walk in the Spirit is to breathe in the rhythm of God. And when we exhale truth. And when we inhale truth. And when we exhale obedience. And when we inhale peace, we exhale courage. Many of us, as followers of Jesus, may be walking winded, trying to live for God without living by God's power. And that's the very reason the Spirit was given, so that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to fight the battle. We don't have to strain. We're not in this alone. From creation to new creation, it's always been God's Spirit breathing life into us. And that same Spirit who moved over the waters, raised dry bones, and now gives new birth is still moving and living in each one of us today. The question now isn't if he's moving, it's whether we're ready to move with him. It's whether we're ready to allow him to move in and through us. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to discover what that means, what it looks like to live in rhythm with the Spirit of God day by day. And so as we embrace this journey into the Word of God to discover who the Holy Spirit, the person and power of the Holy Spirit, again, approach it with curiosity. Not because we're just gonna go and find any opinion that we're no, we're gonna approach it from the Word of God to discover what the Word of God has to say so that we can live empowered, walking from victory in our daily lives, in our daily struggles. And so this week, as we begin this journey, start with this prayer of readiness with me. It's simple. Holy Spirit, I want you to teach me to recognize your voice and follow your lead. Well, where do we do that? How do we do that? Go to the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. These coming weeks will take us deeper into who he is, his power, his presence, his gifts. But it begins with an open heart to receive everything that God has for us. Don't come into this series as a spectator. Come expecting the Spirit of God to change you, to revive what's dry, to empower what's weak, and bring fresh wind to the church. What if the next move of God in our lives isn't about something new we do, but about someone new we depend on? My prayer is that this wouldn't just be a teaching series of more knowledge, but that this would be a turning point, a season where our church breathes again, so to speak, with the life of God. And as we open the Word together, let's come expecting the Spirit to renew marriages. We know that marriages are in trouble. Some of them are struggling desperately. Let's come expecting the Spirit to ignite faith in the next generation and rekindle passion for God's mission. Let's step into this series with open hands and expectant hearts. Pray with me. Father God, we are excited to dive deeper into knowing and understanding the person and the power of the Holy Spirit through your word. Father, give us wisdom as we teach and as we preach and as we listen and as we take in what you're talking about, what you want us to teach us. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us on our own, but you have given us your word, and we're thankful for that, and we want to dig into that. And so we're praying and inviting you to teach us. And as we go from this place, church, may you walk in the nearness of God, the one who holds you by the hand, the one who guides you with his counsel, and who is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. May the Spirit of God, who hovered over the waters of creation, who breathed life into Adam and into those dry bones, who has gives new birth through Jesus Christ, fill us afresh this week with his presence and his power. Church, may you go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may his breath bring life to everything you do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so may we depart. Amen.